text for today that I'm going to read in a moment, it seems oddly out of place in February because it's an Advent text. It's a text that we always read and often preach from on the fourth Sunday of Advent. It's a story of Mary being told by the angel Gabriel that she was going to give birth to a son and that this son would be the son of the Most High God, whose kingdom would never end. And then we hear Mary's responses, two of them. The first one, and I won't read that whole story this morning, the first one is where Mary said, "I'm the Lord's servant, may it be to me according to your word." Stunning, humble, wise words from this woman facing a life-altering event. "I am the Lord's servant, may it be to me according to your word." Then Gabriel left. And then Mary left and went to be with her older relative Elizabeth, 6 months further along in her pregnancy than Mary's. When these two women, linked as relatives, but also as women who had unexpectedly become pregnant by the power of God, and more importantly, these two women who were linked as women who God had chosen in His stunning plan of coming among us in Jesus. When they met and embraced the woman in Elizabeth's womb, the baby in Elizabeth's womb, as she said, it leaped for joy. And then she broke out into song over Mary, singing among other things, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the baby within you." It's a picture of pure joy painted. Two women caught up in God's mystery, the older one singing over the younger one, both of them facing turns in life that were completely life-altering. And all of it happening miraculously and indisputably because God had chosen them. It's quite a scene. Then we come to Mary's second response. Now she sang a song. It's called the Magnificat, coming from a Latin version of the Bible with that first word for magnify or glorify being Magnificat. The song she sang has layers and layers of meaning, and we could go deep into each of those 10 verses. We can also trace much of it back to the Old Testament, like to the song that Hannah sang when she became pregnant with Samuel, a key figure in the Old Testament. All of that is to say that this story is a central place in the huge story of Jesus. And so even though it's often only read on that fourth Sunday of Advent, read or preached, it fits all the time. It has traveling power. So let's turn to the text. It'd be helpful to have it open. Luke 1, first 30 through 33, and then 46 through 55. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." And then Mary's song. Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There is something about underdogs that's attracting, isn't there? The unlikely winner, the surprise contender, that the underfunded, tenacious team that comes up from the back and wins a championship, or that person who ends up in a David and Goliath type situation. We root for them. There's something about underdogs that's attractive. I was drawn to underdogs early on by way of my father and football. Football didn't take with my brother and sister me as much as he tried to have to hook us with it. It just didn't take. And he would explain strategies and plays, and much of it would go beyond my over my head. But what was most interesting was hearing him give the background details on teams and coaches and players. This was before you could Google anything. He did his research with newspapers and the radio and TV. And he knew what player had been with what team and what the standings were, and especially who was a Christian coach or Christian quarterback. That made all the difference. And during the game, he always, always pulled for the underdog, the team least likely to win, especially if he knew that it was a Christian coach or quarterback or a significant player. If that was the case, that team, they were undisputably the good guys. Those rules were suspended, though, if it was the Vikings and Packers. And he loved both teams, but he tipped strongly toward the Vikings. My father's influence on us in this way wasn't limited just to underdogs in football. It was also about underdogs in life. His heart beat for people who were at the end of the line. People were passed over, the humble, the poor, the neglected. His eye was on what he called the cats and dogs. Now, it sounds pejorative, and I remember not liking hearing him say that, but what he meant was not pejorative at all. It was people who were treated like stray cats and stray dogs. Not wanted, not welcomed, often not noticed. The people who are ignored and looked past and needing care and value in a world that discounts them is not valuable and not even to be seen. That's where my dad traveled. That's where his heart beat. And he modeled it well. Now, this sermon is not really about my dad, but I want to tell one more story about him. Serving the Army in World War II, 3 weeks after his 20th birthday, his division was outside of Munich, and he was ordered to stand guard along a road to let no one pass. He didn't know why, but it's the military. He did what he was told. And the next day he found out, he and his company marched down that road and in through gates, the next picture here that you've maybe seen before, Arbeit macht frei, work sets you free. It was Dachau concentration camp outside of Munich. They had just been part of the liberation of this camp. 30,000 people. They were at the front end of the liberation. There was death all around. And there were plenty of people still alive, still wearing the white and black striped uniforms. Victims of the Nazi Holocaust. Whose dignity as a people had been stripped away in the most evil, pernicious ways possible by the ferocious, dominating power of the Nazi regime. It was part of Hitler's plan for what he thought would be the assured victory of the third great reign or the third empire, the third Reich of the world, that he apparently assumed was unstoppable. My father saw this part of that unstoppable reign come to an end, stopped and taken down, and the beginning of things being set right. That experience of Dachau imprinted my father in the deepest possible ways. He saw firsthand what unbridled power and evil can do. He saw what happens when people wield power without accountability, with no restraint, and without any shred of mercy. It marked his very soul. And it shaped his life. And by extension, it shaped the life of our family. For example, when we lived outside of Washington, D.C., our son Leif in high school did an internship at the National Holocaust Museum in D.C., helping to keep that horrible history and that knowledge from the 1930s and 40s, to keep it fresh and powerful, to remember. and not to forget. Dachau, Buchenwald, Auschwitz-Birkenau, we know the names. If we don't, we need to. These are parts of our global history about power twisted in evil, horrible ways, and we need to remember. Just like we need to remember Selma, Alabama, and the Montgomery bus boycott, and Rosa Parks refusing to move to the back of the bus. We need to remember. And in the remembering, to be alert to anything at all, tipping that way again. It's the same way with the Trail of Tears and Wounded Knee and what happened here at Fort Snelling with Indigenous peoples. We need to know and remember and be vigilant about how power can twist and where it can lead. Because terrible things happen with unbridled power, with all the pride and muscle that comes with it. When dominant groups see others as less than or separate from, less than precious, less than worthy, separate from the privileges and position that others have. All because of whatever it is. It happens on a large scale with nations and governments and genocide and systemic injustice. It happens on a small scale with bullies and bigots and insider comments about those people. And God knows. And God grieves this. And God's eyes are on the humble and the crushed and the overlooked and the oppressed, on people who are treated like stray cats and stray dogs. And God says such injustices will not stand. They will not. In the ancient Jewish prayer book, the Psalms, the very first psalm, Psalm 1, it speaks to this. Psalm 1 sets the tone for the 149 other psalms that follow. There's great variety, but Psalm 1 sets the tone. And it might be good to open to it. Here's how it reads. Blessed are those who do not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but who delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on His law day and night. They are like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will be destroyed. Destroyed. Going back to Mary's song in Luke 1. Mary was glorying in the Lord. She was sensing that her whole life, her very soul was being magnified. It was being made so much larger than she could have ever imagined, because God, her Savior, was expressly mindful not only of Mary in her humble backwater station life, a young, undistinguished, unknown, unmarried, now miraculously pregnant young Jewish woman. God was mindful of her. But God was also mindful, God is also mindful of everyone. Everyone who, as the text reads, everyone who fears Him. Which means those who know God to be God. Awesome, holy, almighty, the God we've been singing about this morning. God whose love endures forever. Who stands with the humble. And who stands with the kicked around underdogs. God who stands with those who seek Him and seek to live in love with Him and others. And God shows mercy toward them. Verse 50. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. God knows what goes on. We know that. Large scale, small scale. Governments, systems, bullies, bigots. And in God's own timing, He brings down the haughty and the proud and raises up the humble and the righteous. That's the promise. That's what God does. And it's central to what Mary is saying in this song about the birth of her son, our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. This is the kingdom birthed in Him. There's a beautiful statement about this by Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr. He wrote, or he preached, "Evil may so shape events that Caesar will occupy a palace and Christ a cross. But that same Christ will rise up and split history into A.D. and B.C. so that even the life of Caesar must be dated by Jesus' name. Yes, the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice." Now, a challenge we have in understanding this is that we don't always see it bending that way, do we? Sometimes we do. Sometimes we see a moral smackdown of something or someone that is abjectly wrong. But often, wrong and evil and evildoers just keep on devouring and abusing. And we wonder, when will the mighty deeds of God's arm, like what Mary is saying about, when will these finally set things right? My father was given a glimpse of the beginning of something being set right in the liberation of Dachau. But there was so much devastation and evil that led up to that. And there is so much today. And we ask, why does evil go unchecked in so many ways? Why do innocent people suffer under the cruel hands of others? Why do the rich get richer, the poor get poorer, and the powerful keep grabbing more? Why? When will this get reversed? People have been asking those questions for millennia, like we do now. And the answers are beyond us, this side of heaven. The answers are beyond us. But this is not beyond us. This. What God has promised. It's written in His Word. God has promised that He stands with the humble and the brokenhearted, the poor, the underdogs. God has promised that He is with us in the midst of everything, that we are not forgotten. No one is. And God sent Jesus, and Jesus promised to be our Savior forever. Our Savior, which means the one who forgives us and saves us from the condemning power of sin, evil, and the finality of death. The one who says, "Come to me and I will give you life. I will give you liberated life." He's our Savior. And He's also our Lord. We sometimes just roll one of those into the other, Savior and Lord. But they're quite different. Lord, which means He's the one to whom our lives must conform. Not to confine us, but to set us free. To release us from the traps and tricks of sin and pride and the twistings of power. The very things that we see so vividly played out day by day in this world. As our Lord, His Word, His story, His presence, and His truth filter everything else we receive. Everything else that comes at us saying, "No, this is good, this is right." We need to filter it. We need to put it in a reference to Him. Measure all things by His Word. He gives us a framework for life that is all about what is just and right and shalom producing. Because He's our Lord. Savior and Lord. Which is why we need to be lifelong students of God's Word. All of us. We can't settle for a vague, loose grasp of it, like, "I kind of get it." We need to keep digging deeper. We need to know what He says and wrestle with it, talk about it, and discern together how to live this out. Because what He says is good and right. And it's about everyone thriving, in contrast to what we see and what we sometimes cooperate with, even passively. Among Jesus' words are what we can find in Luke 6. So if you have your Bibles, you could flip ahead. He teaches this, and I'm paraphrasing it just a little bit. It's from the Sermon on the Plain. "Blessed are you who are poor, Blessed are you who are hungry. Blessed are you who mourn now. Blessed are you who are kicked aside. Blessed are you who are the underdogs. For yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you because you'll be satisfied. But woe to those who are rich. Woe to the powerful. Woe to the arrogant and the self-absorbed. And I'm paraphrasing here. Woe to you who seem to hold all the cards but have turned away from me. Woe to you. This is not going to end well for you. Well, as people who are seeking to know Jesus more, which I pray is true for each one of us, seeking to know Him more and to live more like Him, we are called. We are called within the orbits in which we live, wherever we live and have presence in any type of influence, we're called to live constantly as His people. Constantly. We're called to keep growing and not just settling for what we think we know, a loose understanding of His Word. We're called to live as closely as we possibly can to the ways of Jesus, including scooting closer to the very types of people He scooted closer to. The ones treated like the stray cats and dogs of the world. To people who maybe have no one else speaking up for them. And who need to see Jesus embodied in us. Who need to see Him in our love, our care, our intentional acts of kindness. And by seeing what we stand up for and what we stand up against. And by our witness of what Jesus has done in our lives. Because to Him belongs all the praise and all the glory. So in this world of woe, where so many things are wrong and not yet set right, this is where we can find our lives magnified, to use Mary's word, to find our lives made larger and fuller than we could ever otherwise imagine, magnified by acts of love and acts of mercy, by which the living power of Christ at work in us, these can be fueled into things far more than we can even see. In this world of woe, there is so much beyond us. Things we can't explain or understand. But this isn't beyond us. To know and love Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord, and to ask Him to forgive our sins and to amend our ways, to set us on right paths, and to use the dailiness of our lives in ways beyond what we can even ask or imagine. That's not beyond us, to seek Him like that, to ask Him to do that, to lay ourselves open to His power. So you and I have an assignment every day, every single day, we who know Him as Savior and Lord. When we go to Cub Foods, when we sit at a meal with friends, when we stop to help somebody out, when we offer our frank opinions about the news or politics or anything else, in whatever we do, wherever and with whomever, we are to live as closely to Jesus as we can. Not by some steely resolve of our own, but by His power at work in us. And by immersing ourselves in His Word, and knowing it, and wrestling with it, and living it. And among other things, by remembering the posture of this young, undistinguished, unmarried, unknown, young, pregnant woman named Mary, who sang that beautiful song. My soul rejoices in the Lord, and my spirit, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. Holy is His name. So God will not repeat with us, of course, what He did with Mary. There's only one Jesus and one Mary. But God has other plans and can do other amazing things through every single one of us. So may our ongoing commitment and posture be as humble and open to be magnified as Mary's was. Let's pray. Lord, in this world of woe, where there are so many things that are hurtful and wrong, and so many questions that we have, use us as your people. And do things through us beyond what we can ask or imagine to advance your kingdom, to spread your good news, to show your love and your care to all people in every direction. God, use us this very day and in all the days ahead as your servants, as people who know you as Savior and as Lord. We pray this all in your holy name. Amen. We have a